Good evening. Appreciate you very much, your being here and your interest in God's Word. And as I announced this morning and as was in the bulletin, we're going to talk about the rapture doctrine. We don't hear as much about it as we used to, but it's still out there. I see it on Facebook. People are talking about, you know, I've seen people say something like, I wish the rapture would come before this COVID thing. And, this, you know, they always try to make it in there. And who will I see in the rapture? And these kinds of things. Well, I got bad news for folks that believe in the rapture. And all I can do is tell you what the Bible says. But if you're not sure what the rapture is, I copied this from billygraham.org. So this is what at least this particular group of rapture-believing folks think. Quote, "The second coming of Jesus will be in two phases." There's a red flag already. First, he will come for believers, both living and dead, in the rapture. And then they direct you to read the text that our brother read for us just a moment ago. In this view, and I'm still quoting from the website, in this view, the rapture, which is the transformation and catching up of all Christians, dead or alive, to meet Christ in the air, will be secret. For it will be unknown to the world of believers at the time of its happening. The effect of this removal, in the absence of multitudes of people, will, of course, be evident on earth. Then, second, after a period of 7 years of tribulation on earth, Christ will return to earth with his church, the saints, who were raptured, and he will be victorious over his enemies and will reign on earth for 1,000 years in the millennium with his saints, the church. And after 1,000 years, living unbelievers and the wicked dead, now raised to life, will be judged at the great white throne judgment. They will then be cast into the lake of fire, while the saved will live forever with Christ in a new heaven and new earth, according to Revelation chapters 19 to 22. It's when I started this study, I almost didn't know where to begin. There are so many things wrong in that paragraph. So many things that are contrary to plain, simple Bible teaching. So that's what is the rapture. That's what the rapture is. Now, I want to examine for the rest of our time what's wrong with the rapture. Okay, the first line of this paragraph said, the second coming of Jesus will be in two phases. What they're saying is, and if you were listening, there are going, according to the rapture people, there are going to be two second comings of Jesus. The first time he's going to come for believers, both living and dead. And then the second time he comes, the second coming, he's going to come for everybody else. You can't have two second comings. We find in our text that they say that he will come for the believers, both living and dead, in the rapture. Now, I listened to Hayden read that just a little bit ago, like you did. I didn't hear the word rapture. I went and got a King James Bible, and I didn't find the word rapture. I even went to an NIV, which I seldom do, and I didn't find the word rapture. ESV, no rapture. ASV, no rapture. I consulted 28 English translations of the Bible, and not once did I find the word rapture. Now, I looked at a Greek text, and I found the word harpazo. And the word harpazo means to seize, to snatch, to obtain by robbery. We see the word harpazo in Matthew 13, 19. In Matthew 13, 19, this is in the parable of the sower. And it says, when anyone hears the kingdom or the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which is sown in the hearts. So that's one way it's used. Turn over to John 6:15, and we see it used again. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him the king, he departed again into the mountain by himself alone. Those are just a couple other examples of how that word is used. It's used in Jude 23. Where the writer talks about snatching men out of the fire. Okay? But you will not find the word rapture. Let's call Bible things by Bible names, okay? Secondly, it says that they're going to come during this supposed rapture, that Christ, the first second coming, that he's going to come for believers, both living and dead. And they make it sound like this first time is for believers only, so that when this so-called rapture happens, that all the believers are taken up. Poof, gone. Back when Hal Lindsey was at the height of his popularity, his outfits sold or gave away. I don't figure they gave anything away. They sold bumper stickers to the effect of, if this car is empty, I was taken in the rapture. You know, and they had it sound like, you know, you might be driving down the road when the rapture comes, and then all of a sudden your car is going to be left without a driver because you'll be raptured away. Now, and they base this on the fact that in the text that our brother read for us, that it doesn't specify unbelievers in that section. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring them with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Then verse 17, then we who are alive and remain together shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The dead in Christ will rise first. So, since unbelievers aren't specifically mentioned to these narrow-minded thinkers, then Christ is only going to come this first time for the unbelievers. But if you look at John chapter 8, or John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Is that referring to believers only? or to unbelievers as well. He doesn't specifically mention believers. He doesn't specifically mention unbelievers. No, we know what English means. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So, over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, even though the passage does not mention the ones who are alive at the second advent, does that mean that they are just automatically excluded? No, it does not. We know this is not the case because of what Jesus just told us in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So, why is it the case that only believers are mentioned in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians? How come Paul just focuses on the believers in the passage that Hayden read a little bit ago? It's very simple. There were folks in the church at Thessalonica who were afraid that they had missed the general resurrection. And Paul is trying to reassure them that they had not missed it. That's why he starts that section out in verse 13, saying, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. In other words, it's okay. Nobody's missed the resurrection. That's what he's getting at. Paul's emphasis here is on what happens to believers so that these Christians who are alive will be comforted knowing that they had not missed the resurrection and that the people who had died, their loved ones who were dead, would still be in the resurrection. There was no reason for Paul to talk about the unbelievers. They were concerned about their brethren in the Lord. Now, if a person has an unbelieving relative and they went to Paul and said, well, what's going to happen to my uncle so-and-so, who was the biggest scoundrel in town, what's going to happen to him? I'm sure Paul would have told him. But he wouldn't have told him what he told these Christians, that he would rise to meet the Lord in the air and there would ever be with the Lord. No, it would be a far different story for the unbelievers. Just because a passage does not mention something specifically, don't jump to conclusions. We have to read all that the Bible says on a subject before we're ready to take a stance. In the paragraph from the Billy Graham site, it continued that in this view, this rapture view, believers only and such, this rapture, which is the transformation and catching up of all Christians, dead or alive, to meet Christ in the air, will be secret. Shh. Don't tell anybody. They said it will be unknown to the world of unbelievers at the time of its happening, but the effect of this removal in the absence of multitudes of people will, of course, be evident on earth. A guy gets up out of the living room, goes into the kitchen to get him a drink, and he comes back and his wife's gone. He can't find her. Children come crying, where's mommy? Dad says, I don't know. Boss goes to check on some of his employees. He just left them there 5 minutes ago, and now they're nowhere to be found. Their tools are there. Everything's there. Where'd they go? Better hope you're not on a 747 and the pilot's a Christian when the rapture happens. Isn't that silly? And it's going to be secret. It's going to be secret, even though the Bible says right here in the very passage that they turn to in verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And it's going to be secret. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, John says, "Behold, he, Christ, cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." To whom then is it going to be a secret if every eye shall see him? Is it going to be the unpersons of which George Orwell wrote in 1984? And even if the actual event were a secret, they admit that the effect of it would be known on earth. So much for the secret. So that's the first second coming. So after this first second coming, then there's going to be a period of 7 years of tribulation on earth. And it's divided into two sections of 3.5 years. I guess my Word Watcher folks remember this. But Christ will return to earth with his church. This time he's coming back, and he's coming clear back to earth. And the church that he ushered, that he took away 7 years prior, he's going to bring them back. These are the saints who were raptured. They appeal to Matthew 24:30 for this. Matthew 24:30. I'll just turn there and read that pretty quick. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, that sure sounds like it, doesn't it? Except that's not what he's talking about there. If you're reading from the New King James, it probably has a heading there, the coming of the Son of Man, making it sound like that Jesus is coming back to earth. But if you read Matthew 24 in its context, you will know that from Matthew 24, 1, clear over to Matthew 24, verse 35, that Jesus is talking about in that specific part, the destruction of Jerusalem. And this coming of Christ in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30 doesn't say that the Son of Man will appear in heaven. It says then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And if you know anything about biblical prophecy and these things, you'll know that that is referring to a deity, a power that is coming to do God's bidding. Yes, Jesus came to Jerusalem in AD 70, but he came in a symbol. Who directed the Roman army? The Jews had to suffer. The Jews had to be punished for their rejection of the Messiah. And God, in his providential workings, orchestrated the Roman armies to come and sack Jerusalem, destroy Jerusalem, thus ending biblical Judaism forever. That's why none of us are amenable to the laws of Moses anymore. Jesus took that law away on the cross. But this was the death knell that ended Judaism once and for all. And when Jerusalem was destroyed, and all those lineages and all those records were destroyed, there's not a person alive today who can prove that he is a descendant of Abraham. All that's gone. Nobody today can prove they're a descendant of Levi or Abraham or any of them. So they don't know who can be a priest and who can't be a priest. But I know how you can be a priest. If you obey the gospel by being baptized into Christ, become a Christian, you become a priest. That's the priesthood today. Christ is the high priest. Matthew 24:30 is about the symbolic judgment, it's the real judgment, but the symbolic appearance of Christ in Jerusalem. He doesn't start talking about the end of the world until verse 36. How do I know that? A couple reasons. In 24 verse 19 of Matthew, Jesus says, "Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days." Verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," he's talking about the siege of Jerusalem. So we see that theme there, those days, those days, those days. In verse 33, "Until you see all these things." Verse 34, "I will by no means pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away." And then verse 36, we notice a change. "But of that day," those days in those first 35 verses is referring to those 3 or 4 year siege where the armies of Rome were surrounding Jerusalem. And it took several days. But verse 36 is a dramatic change. "But of that day, an hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." You see, the disciples had asked Jesus back up there in the first part of it. Verse 3, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." In their mind, they asked one question. Jesus answers two questions. He answers when the destruction of Jerusalem would be about, and he answers about the end of the age. And the dividing line in Jesus' answer is at verse 36. But this, according to the rapture folks, the premillennials, this is the second coming of Christ. Hebrews 9:28 settles this for all time. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." How many second times did that sound like there was going to be? Just one. Back to Matthew 24:30. The text says, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man," where? In heaven. And then shall pass away all the tribes of the earth and mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. It doesn't say anything about Christ coming back to earth. Even the text that we studied, that we began with tonight. We who are alive and remain together shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Where is he going to be? He's going to be in the air. Always. There's no room for Christ to be on earth. Christ's revelation from heaven never indicates that he will come to earth, nor does it say that he will come with his raptured saints. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when Christ comes back, he's going to come back with his angels, not with these saints. Maybe that's where we get the false notion that when you and I die, we become angels. There's nowhere in the Bible indicates that. It's a nice thing to tell small children when grandma or grandpa passes away. Granddad passes away. Well, honey, grandpa's an angel now. And that comforts the child. But it confuses the adult. Because we don't become angels. Angels are a separate, created order. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels with him. Doesn't say his raptured saints, his formerly earthbound Christians. No, he's coming with his saints, or with his angels, rather. It's true. They got one part right. Christ is going to be victorious. Christ is going to be victorious over his enemies. But then they went south because he finished that sentence saying, and will reign on earth for 1,000 years. I thought this spring we were going to have 1,000 years of rain. But that's as close as it comes. Says he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years with his saints. Yep, Christ will be victorious. I guarantee you that. He already secured the victory. He did that at Calvary. Still, we have no scripture in the Bible that says Christ is going to return to earth. I would like to be able to point it to you and say, here it says Christ is never going to come back to earth. It doesn't say that. But we've looked at what it does say. He's going to come back on the clouds. Because in Acts, the angel said, remember, as you see him go into heaven, so will he come in like manner. So he's going to come with the clouds. But he's not coming back to earth because he's going to come so far. And then the church is going to be taken up to him. And there we will ever be with him. Secondly, there's no scripture in the Bible that limits Christ's reign to 1,000 years. Now somebody's thinking, well, what about that passage in Revelation 20, John Boy? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Let's just begin in chapter 20, verse 1. Word Watchers folks, you bear with me because I know you got this down by heart now. Revelation 20, verse 1, John writes, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the dead did not live again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. I thought the first resurrection was the rapture, when Christ came back before the 1,000-year reign. Secondly, that verse doesn't tell us the duration of Christ's reign. It says the saints are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The duration of the saints is 1,000 years. Doesn't tell us how long Christ's reign is. But I know even from clear back in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 how long Christ's reign is. It's eternal. Then cometh a kingdom that shall never be taken away. So Christ's reign is going to end someday. Then he's not Christ. If Christ's reign has an end, then he is not Christ. Who can tell me who the vice president was under Nixon? He had a couple, didn't he? One of them reigned for a year, one of them reigned for 3 years. But Nixon reigned for 4 years. The saints are going to reign for 1,000 years under Christ. But that doesn't mean that Christ's reign is limited to 1,000 years. And that's what the passage says. The saints lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The main subject of that sentence there is the saints. It's who he's talking about. Do you know when the 1,000 years is, brethren and friends? You're living in it. It's the age of the church. Now, wait a minute, preacher. This 1,000-year reign's over 2,000 years now. 1,000 years is a symbolism. Revelation is a book of symbolism. Let's look at chapter 20 again, verse 2. Verse 1, I'm sorry. He saw an angel from heaven and had a key. All right, Mr. Premillennialist, what's that key? What is that, a real key? No, it's symbolic, preacher. Okay, what about the bottomless pit? Is it real? No, it's symbolic, preacher. And the great chain? Oh, that's symbolic. That's symbolism. And the devil and Satan? Well, it represents the powers of evil. The bottomless pit, and there's a seal on him. Oh, that's just figurative. Well, what about the 1,000 years? Oh, that's real. That's literal. Whew, you strip your gears changing that fast. Finally, it says, after the 1,000-year reign, the living unbelievers and the wicked dead are now raised to life and will be judged at the great white throne judgment. So this is the second judgment, the second coming of Christ. And they will be cast into the lake of fire, while the saved will live forever with Christ in a new heaven and new earth. Well, again, Jesus settles a bunch of this nonsense back over in John 5, 28 and 29. We're going to read it again. Because where the rapture folks have this resurrection and that resurrection, and only these are going to be in this resurrection, and only these are going to be in this resurrection, and then they're going to go up, and then they're going to come back. Whew. I tell you, if the rapture theory is true, the Christians are going to get some frequent flyer miles like you wouldn't believe, going back and forth to heaven and earth all this. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. There are not going to be multiple appearances of the Lord. There are not going to be multiple judgments. The last trump will signal the final and complete victory over death. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:52. 1 Corinthians 15:52. This is good, but 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, when the Lord appears in the heavens, some folks are still going to be alive to see it. Not everybody's going to be dead. There are going to be some folks alive when the Lord parts the clouds and makes his second appearing. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, not secretly, the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. It means our bodies won't decay, won't be able to sin. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So death will not be swallowed up in victory until all the dead are raised. And the rapture theory assumes a last trump at the beginning of the rapture, and then another last trump 7 years later at the end of the 7 year tribulation, and then a third last trump 1,007 years later. There's too many last trumps. When we examine what the Bible says regarding the end of time, Christ's second advent and the judgment, only one conclusion is logical, and that these events will happen simultaneously, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There will be no secret rapturing away of some people while others are left behind. Christ will never set foot on this earth again. The earth's going to burn up when Jesus comes back. After he's ushered everyone away, it's just going to be nothing here. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We'll all be in this judgment. We'll all take our place, and it will be a fair judgment. It will be a righteous judgment. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. We cannot be righteous on our own. We cannot be justified on our own. We needed the blood of Jesus Christ. He asked us to believe in Him. He asked us to repent and turn of our sins, to confess His name, and to be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, with the mind of being added to His church. Because it's only His church, it's only Christ's church that will save you. It's the ark of safety. If you're not a Christian this evening, why don't you take this opportunity to put your Lord on in baptism? And if you are a Christian, take this opportunity to come back. If you've fallen away, if you failed, if you find yourself weakening, discouraged, let us do what we can to try to encourage you. Whatever your needs might be, come now, please, as we stand and sing.